Well, good morning, church. How are all y'all? Excellent, excellent. It's good to see your faces. We are going to dismiss our kids and our youth on out those double doors. And we are excited y'all are here. Hey, I hope you're enjoying the cooler weather like I am. I drove to work at 7 in the morning with my windows down, and I was just so happy. 50-degree air blowing in, oh, soothes my soul. Some of y'all think I'm crazy, but, you know, when it's 102, I think, y'all are crazy. How do we live here? Well, it's good to be with you guys. You know, we want to be able to pray for the needs of our church family, and so in the seat back pocket in front of you, there are little prayer cards. We always just want to remind you that if you write your little prayer requests on there and drop them in the offering boxes, there's one right here by the double doors and one back by the office in the lobby, the gray one. You can drop that in there. We do actually pray for those. We want to pray for you. So feel free to write any prayer requests down. Let us know what you need prayer for, and we will go before the Lord on your behalf. If you need prayer during the week and you can't fill out the card, that's okay. You can always email prayer@hpf.org, and we will pray for those as they come in as well. So excited for that. We are going through a tough passage today. And we've been going through this book of Romans and going through the foundations that Paul has built for us. And we've divided the book into five pillars: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and now service. And we're in the week 3 of this last pillar. And we're going to look, as you heard from Jessica, at Romans 13, 1 through 7. So we want to open up God's word. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Romans chapter 13. And as we do that, let's go before the Lord and pray and ask him to show us the way this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your word. Lord, today we just want to stop and say, this is a tough one. There's a lot of things that we might struggle with in these words, and today, Lord, we want to submit our hearts and our minds to what you would have, to put aside maybe what we think is right, and to hear what you truly believe is how we as Christians should live. So mold us, shape us, we pray, into the image of your son Jesus, that we would be more like him. We ask this in his name, and it's in that name we pray. Amen. All right, church, we are in Romans chapter 13. It's one of those passages when it comes up, I'm like, oh, man. I tried to pawn it off on some of the other members of the preaching team, but nobody wanted it. So I tried several times. And I'll say it's difficult, not just because of the political climate we find ourselves in today, but looking back historically at rulers and leaders and authorities, and just this is difficult. It's difficult. So I confess right off the bat that this is one of those passages that as you listen to God's word and you hear this truth and you think about the implications of what this means for how you live your life, it's going to maybe rub you a little bit in the wrong way. But that's good, right? That is what we need as believers to have some of that pride and that stuff that we have inside of us smoothed out by the precious word of God. And so I pray that you hear that truth this morning. You know, I'm a guy who's not very politically minded. Actually, I'm maybe considered to be antagonistic at best. That's maybe the nice way to put it. I don't trust or like politicians in general. And so I tell you this because I wrote this to preach to myself. And then my heart is I would be able to share that with you and you would hear what I've been preaching to my own heart so that I could grow in this area as well. I think God put us in this place and in this time for his reasons and his purposes, and it's a privilege for us. And so despite all this, my hope we could set aside whatever your political ideology is. I know I can look out here and I can see some different ones, and that's fine. But my hope is, at the end of the day, you have allowed God's word to truly inform and shape your heart. maybe even just into a different place than you were when you came in here. That we wouldn't dig in our heels and say, you know what, this is who I am no matter what. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to go out of here waving my flag and being happy. Church, let's come into this with some humility, right? And again, I'm preaching to myself first and foremost here. The answer today is not going to be found in the Democratic or Republican or Libertarian or whatever other political party you think there is. That is not the answer. It will never be the answer, and it's not what God's word tells us is the answer. Your identity, first and foremost, I'm going to set the stage here, is as citizens of heaven. Now, let's jump into Romans 13:1 because it doesn't start off easy. It just kind of ramps up real quick. He says, let every person, not some of the people, every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Church, how are we supposed to live in relation to our government with these verses in mind, with this verse in mind? How is this supposed to inform the way we view politicians and government leaders and authority structures in general? Do Paul's commands change depending on whether we live in ancient Rome or in the good old US of A, in Texas or in Afghanistan? In Northern Ireland or North Korea? You see, I want you to wrestle this morning with the implications of what Paul is saying right here in verse 1. Because we don't look back at leaders and people in authority and positions of power and struggle thinking like Abraham Lincoln was a tough one for me, or Constantine, or King David. We know that those men were servants of God. They were easy. They're easy to look back and say, oh, God instituted them and put them in their positions of authority. Great. Yeah, they were good. But what about Emperor Nero? What about Idi Amin? What about Adolf Hitler? You see, Paul is saying, is going to rub you. Paul is saying that they also were put into their positions of power by God himself for his purposes. God has put these wicked tyrants in their positions for his purposes. Now, I will tell you, church, I read this verse and I think, man, this is how much my reaction to this verse shows how much I need God's word to renew my mind. Romans 12 tells us we need God's word to renew our mind. And I think the political landscape of our day has clouded a lot of how we see authority and positions of power. You see, everyone will have difficulty at some level thinking that there are historical dictators that are tyrants, vicious, evil, wicked people, and yet God is saying, these are my servants. We are all going to struggle with that. But God is also saying, as Christians, we are called to conform our minds to his truth and see things as God sees them and not as the world sees them. God says that there is no authority that he has not established himself. There has never been an authority or a person in power that God did not institute or put into place. Church, what do we do with this difficult truth? Now, I want to say right off the bat, Paul isn't just talking about emperors and presidents and kings. He's talking about all levels of authority, from the home to your jobs, to local government, all the way up the chain. For the sake of our time, I'm going to focus on government structures because, one, I think that's the one I struggle with the most, and I would say our society as a whole struggles with the most. But I want us to begin with this understanding, right? At the very outset, we have to believe as God's children that all authority and every ruler has been put into their position by God himself, good or bad. And we'll unpack some of that in a minute. But I also want us to wrestle with the fact that government isn't outside of God's sovereignty, his sovereign control, right? We're tempted to think that God interjects himself into certain aspects of our lives and then, leaves us alone in others. Like when we're sinning, we like to just say, oh, God's here, but he's not here. And we do that with our politics, right? We even say separation of church and state. And God says, no, I am intimately involved and always have been. Because there is no authority that I haven't established myself. Scripture tells us this over and over and over again. And I'm going to give you some examples of the bad ones to prove that God does, in fact, put into place wicked leaders for his purposes. King Jeroboam, maybe the most wicked king in the history of Israel. 1 Kings 12, 13 through 15 says this about him. The king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. This is the key. For it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. Why was King Jeroboam king in Israel? So that God could fulfill his word and his purposes. The most wicked tyrant in the history of Israel was put in place by God himself. King Nebuchadnezzar, pagan king of Babylon, was responsible for destroying Jerusalem completely. Right, taking God's people captive. In Jeremiah 27, 6, God says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. My servant. God tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant for his purposes. Pontius Pilate, responsible for the death of our Lord. He stands with Jesus, and they have a conversation in John chapter 19. And Jesus tells him these words. He says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above. Where did Pontius Pilate's authority come from? God the Father. Now, Paul is telling us, church, to be subject to every governing authority. Not because of reverence for a particular ruler or because those rulers are good or bad, upright or wicked, but because we are called to be obedient to God in submission to him, trusting his perfect plan. And my question, church, is when you look back at history and you throw up your hands and say, how dare God? How dare God put somebody so horrific in that role? Do you trust him to be doing things that you couldn't even imagine or fathom? To be working things for his glory and your good, even though you can't see it? You see, church, this is how God works all the time. And it's just simply a matter of us not trusting him when it comes down to brass tacks. When we look at these tyrants and we say, oh, God couldn't possibly. What you're doing is you're saying, God, I don't believe that you're good. Or you're not powerful enough to actually change this into something for your glory. See, Paul is reminding us that God has called us to be subject to all authority, good and bad. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17 gives us the same commands. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So the question, church, is whether or not you agree with those that God has placed in positions of authority, will you subject yourself to that which he has placed over you? To be obedient, to honor, to live under the laws of those authorities that have been placed over you. Scripture tells us over and over again, this is God's will for all believers. And church, over and over in Scripture, God uses wicked people for his glory and our good. We know that he does everything because he is a good God. We're told in Romans 8:28, for we know that those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Doesn't say if you can see the good or not. It says God is doing it whether or not you could see it. So do you trust that your God is working out all things for good? Do you trust that even when confronted with wickedness and the sin that is rampant in this world, that God is still turning things for good? If you don't trust it, church, he's given you an example, and it's your broken heart. He's given you the example right in your own life. He took something wicked and evil, and he's turning it into something good. This is the business of God. And practically for us, how do we live this out? I would say first and foremost, we are called to speak graciously about and pray for those in authority over us. Speak graciously about rulers that you even maybe disagree with. That's a novel idea. Pray for them, not because they're deserving or worthy or great or bad or whatever, but because your God has called you to submit to them. And he is worthy of our obedience and our submission. Well, let's look at verse 2. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So the question we all ask when we read verses like this is, well, what about governing authorities who command us to live contrary to what the Bible teaches, who forbid us from doing things that God's word commands us to do? Right? Is Paul speaking in absolutes, or are there exceptions to the rule? Now, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how do we as believers respond when a government says we prohibit Christians from gathering together for worship? Go to China. It's happening. You disobey. Right? Because the law of God, the word of God, takes precedence. Now, Romans 13 is telling us to submit to the governing authorities, and his commands do sound fairly absolute. Paul loves to write kind of these harsh, heavy statements. You will do this. Okay. And Paul argues that because those authorities are instituted by God and they are appointed for our good, and they will bear the sword to punish us if we don't submit, then rulers are within their right to punish us when we disobey. to punish treason, to bring about judgment upon those who would oppose them, to put you in jail if you break the law. The government is within their right to do those things because that is why God has established them. Those in authority have the right to judge their people. But there's a key that we need to remember, that nations and rulers and governments and authorities have limited power. They only have power as given by God himself. And he's shown us some of the things that they are called to do in the lives of its citizens. They are servants of God. They are not God. Now, some of us struggle acting like our political affiliation is, in fact, on the same playing field as God himself. And we treat others poorly because of it. We speak harshly. We post things on Facebook we shouldn't. Come on, y'all. And God is saying that punishment comes when you don't submit to the authority that he's placed over your life, whether you like it or not. There's no justification in saying, okay, now I need to really evaluate if I like all the things that they're doing or not, and then I'll submit. He's saying you only can disobey if they are giving you direct contradiction to my word. Jesus actually deals with this a little bit in Luke chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. The religious leaders ask Jesus about paying taxes. And he gives them this fascinating answer that has really very little to do with paying taxes. But he says this. He says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. You see, now Jesus isn't just telling us to pay your taxes, but you should in fact pay your taxes. We'll get to that in a minute. He's saying that some things belong to the government, that they have roles and rights and abilities in your lives. They have some influence in certain spheres of your life. But he's saying that there's other things that belong only to God. And the government has no business sticking their nose in those places. Right? They have no right to get involved with things that God has put his image on. What I'm talking about is the spirit of man. Right? The government has no control over how you worship. They cannot come in here and shut us down. I would fight or resist nicely. We'll get to that again later. They can never forbid us to be obedient to what God's word says is true. They cannot tell us to do things that directly contradict what God said should not be done. Which means that we do, as followers of Christ and citizens in this nation, have a right to resist oppression and religious persecution by nonviolent means, as long as we are not resisting the legitimate functions of government. I'm going to say that again. We have a right to resist oppression and religious persecution by nonviolent means, as long as we are not resisting the legitimate functions of government. So you don't get to decide not to pay your taxes or to steal from a store. You don't get to decide not to drive the speed limit. Right? These laws were implemented for your safety, for your good, and God says, be subject to them. And when you disobey, you're not disobeying the state, you're disobeying God himself. And they will bring the sword to you. Sometimes that's jail time, sometimes that's a fine, sometimes it's high property taxes. Who knows? Government is a gift from God. First and foremost, he established it so that we don't have anarchy. Right? Any government, even the worst government, is still better than anarchy. Because that's just simply chaos. And Paul actually gives us what the legitimate functions of government are in Romans 13, 3, 4, and 6. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. If you don't do stupid things, you don't get punished. Typically. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now, this is an interesting statement, right? He's carrying out not the wrath of the state, but the wrath of God. You see, sometimes when we sin, we deserve punishment. Now, yes, we have all been given grace. We have all been forgiven. But your foolish choices still come with consequences. And God is saying, look, you can disobey the state. You could choose not to pay your taxes. And eventually the IRS is going to come. And you're going to have a problem. And that is not the punishment of the state. That is the punishment of God for your disobedience to him. Paul tells Christians, if you do what is wrong, be afraid, because God put these governmental authorities over your life to punish people when they do what is wrong, and to protect you and others from those who practice evil in our midst. Now, Paul then moves from these general principles in verses 3 and 4 to a more specific matter of taxes in verse 6. He says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God." Again and again, this phrase comes up. Attending to this very thing. Paul's making the case that since civil leaders have a legitimate God-ordained function, it is right for us to pay our taxes and support their service of us. Now, rulers are never perfect, but they are still worthy of our wages. So whether a ruler is good or bad, God is saying, pay your taxes anyways. Now, it's fascinating to me, if you go back historically, that Paul wrote this right before Emperor Nero changed the tax laws in Rome in 58 AD. And if you remember, one of the first disciples Jesus called was a tax collector. These were not beloved citizens, because they were filled with corruption and greed, and they took advantage of the people over and over again. And at this time, there was a stirring amongst the Jewish people to revolt against the heavy taxes that had been levied against them. And Paul says, no, pay your taxes and don't rebel. He's saying this is not an opportunity for you to disobey the authority that God has placed over your life. For the sake of the gospel, pay your taxes, whether they are just or unjust, fair or not, pay them, because God has called you to. You see, Jesus was already crucified because they thought he was a threat to the government of Rome. Right? This was why he was brought in before all these rulers and political leaders in the first place, on his crucifixion day. And Paul knew that if the Jews rebelled against Rome, they would lose all opportunity to proclaim the gospel in that community. And so Paul says, look, it's okay to suffer a little bit under heavy taxes for the sake of what God will do with a life that is well lived in this community. Look at verse 7. Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. See, Paul's reminding these Roman Christians to pay their taxes, but he's also saying it's more than that. It's more than just paying your taxes, even if they're unfair. He says we should also respect and honor those in authority over us, whether good or bad, not because of their character, but because of their God-ordained position. We honor the office of the president, not because of whoever that president might be, but because the office itself is esteemed. We have situations in Scripture where people are rewarded for doing bad and not punished, and punished for doing good. We have lots of situations where the civil authorities have failed us in executing these kinds of activities that they're supposed to be doing. And we have situations in Scripture where God actually approves of his people not submitting to the government in certain situations. Right? Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, we could go on and on. There are several instances in Scripture where the people rebel against the governing authorities and God approves of it. So the question then is, when is that okay? And what does that look like? Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called A Christian Manifesto. If you haven't read it, it's glorious and challenging. But he writes this. I'm going to read you the quote's a little long, but it'll be on the screen for you as well. He says, "The civil government, as all of life, stands under the law of God. In this fallen world, God has given us certain offices to protect us from the chaos which is the natural result of that fallenness. But when any office commands that which is contrary to the word of God, those who hold that office abrogate their authority and they are not to be obeyed. That includes the state. God has ordained the state as delegated authority. It is not autonomous. The state is to be an agent of justice by punishing the wrongdoer and to protect the good in society. When it does the reverse, it has no proper authority. It is then a usurped authority, and as such, it becomes lawless and is tyranny." Now, again, we have several examples of this in Scripture, and you can go back through human history. If you want to read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's autobiography or biography, it's fantastic. But if we're going to resist governing authorities because they have promoted what is contrary to God's word, what does that look like? How are we called to do that well and in a God-honoring, biblically-centered way? See, I think the most important thing for us to remember if we are going to resist any form of authority or government is to remember that we are first and foremost people of the cross. We are forgiven sinners whose very lives have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Which means our resistance to those in authority over us should be softened by the humility and grace and love we have been shown by Christ. And church, I don't see a lot of resistance that looks like that in our day. It should never be characterized by arrogance or greed or rage or hatred. Resistance to evil should take on the very heart of Christ, who stood under the tyranny of Rome and willingly took a punishment he didn't deserve while exclaiming, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." Is that your heart in resisting what is evil in this world? Is your heart to look like Christ, or to look like some political party that makes you look like something else? I will say this, the biggest battle we face in confronting tyranny in this world is not out there, it starts in here. Overcoming tyranny and oppression is not defeating unjust laws. It's not overthrowing wicked rulers. It is becoming a people who reflect the love of Jesus in every area of our lives. Do you want to resist? Make your heart like Christ. Do you want to stand against the wicked and the unjust rulers of this world? Do you start on your knees saying, "Lord, conform me into your image, that I might reflect your light and your love in this darkness"? Do Jesus has reminded us not to be a people who respond to evil with more evil, but to respond to evil with what is good. We learned this last week, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. And when you look at the news and you see people standing up to oppression and wickedness, you see evil fought with more evil. Shame on us. Christians should respond to political oppression by doing what is right and what is honorable and what is good, even if it costs you everything. Even if it costs you your very life. By being a people who resist ungodly leaders through prayer and a life submitted to God's word. Church, I want to leave you this reminder. I said it from the very beginning. This is not our home. We are citizens of another kingdom. Our allegiance to the United States, to the great state of Texas, or whatever other authority God has placed in your life is always secondary to our allegiance to Christ and his kingdom. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Hebrews 13:14, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Philippians 3:20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Church, is Jesus Christ your King? Are you subject to his authority? If so, then he has called you to be subject to the authorities that he's placed in your life. We submit to that authority because Christ is our higher authority, and he's asked us to submit for his glory so that he can fulfill his purposes. Are you living as a citizen of heaven in your relationships, in your work, in the way you obey the laws of the land, in the way you pay your taxes, and in the political views that you hold? Are you living as a citizen of heaven first and foremost? If we looked at our political views and lined them up with Scripture, I think we would be fairly shamed. Because no matter what side of the coin you find yourself on, they hold to things that don't honor God and his word. Are you a citizen of heaven, or have you let your allegiance be divided? Now, I don't defend the injustices that are prevalent in any of our government structures today. It is not perfect. But the fact that we can gather in this room freely is a gift from God that has been passed down from our Father through the United States government and into your very lap. Which means you and I should seek to be exemplary citizens of that government, obeying its laws, submitting to its authority, paying your taxes, even when those property taxes might be ridiculous, or even when the leadership is corrupt. But I ask, have you stopped today? Have you stopped ever and thanked God for the privilege of paying your taxes? For the privilege of living under a government that allows you to gather in this place without being afraid that when you get home, it's going to be boarded up and all your stuff will be gone. Or to be living in a place where they come into your home at night and rip one of you out, and you'll never see him again. Do you thank God that he's given you the gift of a government that allows you to be who you are today? Not perfect, but it's for his glory and our good. I think this is the heart of what Paul is writing here in Romans 13. So my charge to you, church, may we as Christians respond with thankful hearts. Thankful hearts. for the leaders that God has placed over us. And let us do so with an attitude that shows people that Jesus is our true King. And if there is injustice in the land, then respond by overcoming evil with good. May the way we talk about politics, may the way that we vote, may the way that we resist those evil laws and things that are happening in our world, may we submit to the authority of our leaders in a way that is a reflection of the precious grace and mercy we've been given through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, church. Father God, we thank you that all authority is in your hands. And that even when we look at it and we throw up our hands and say, Lord, what are you doing? It's not because you're not good, it's because we don't trust you. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to be good citizens of the kingdom that you've placed us in for your glory and your honor. May we be a people who shine the very light of Christ even when it costs us something. Lord, may we become a people of the book who live lives submitted to Christ and his word, who do stand against that which is evil, but not fighting it with evil, fighting it with good. Help us to speak highly of those in authority over us, whether we agree with them or not. Help us to be a people who pray for them diligently, recognizing that in all of it, Lord, you are working out your purposes, knowing that you are a good and faithful God. We thank you for the precious gift of Jesus, for the gift of eternal life, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and for your precious word. Be with us now. Mold us and shape us so that we could be more like you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.